Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
In parts of Africa, tribal artisans are often called upon to make nkisi nkongi, or power objects, wooden fetishes, usually in the shape of a human being. And they're thought to possess supernatural healing powers. When there's any kind of physical sickness or emotional sickness or spiritual, a priest will take something associated with the suffering person, such as a lock of hair or a piece of cloth, and nail it to the fetish. This tells the spirit what is wrong and calls upon its power to heal the problem. What would you say to someone who was doing that? The great message of today's passage is that Christians don't need fetishes when flesh just like ours was nailed to the cross. God healed us of our greatest problems, sin and death. By his wounds, we are healed. Healing is a very important part of Mark 1. But the message is very clear. Sin is the greatest sickness of which we need to be healed. If you've been here for Mark 1, you'll know that Mark is telling us the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is God's King. He is God himself, come among us as a human being. God comes as a human being in order to be our Savior, the Messiah. He is prophesied in Isaiah 750 years earlier, and by the prophet Malachi in the 5th century BC. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, calling people to a baptism of repentance and faith. Jesus then identifies himself with us in his baptism. He's revealed to be God by the Trinity. And then Jesus reveals the authority of God over demons, over sickness. Now today, two headings. He heals our greatest disease and restores our fellowship with God. Firstly then, Jesus heals our greatest disease. Verses 35 to 39. Jesus does a lot of healing. In Mark 1:34, the whole town of Capernaum comes to his door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Jesus cares about our physical and psychological health. Medical care is a noble Christian pursuit. And we should pray for the sick. But now, in this section, Jesus shows us the illness he's really concerned about. Simon and his companions try to persuade Jesus to go back to the great healing meeting in Capernaum. But Jesus shows what is his real priority. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knows he needs to pray. He needs the strength to do what God is really calling him to do. It would have been much easier to have gone with the flow, ridden the crest of the wave, been the hugely popular physical healer. Many Christian leaders fall for this temptation. They focus on physical healings. Satan would have been quite happy for Jesus to do this, as long as Jesus left alone our greater sickness, which is sin. Satan doesn't want Jesus to focus on healing sin. So Jesus has to pray. And if Jesus had to pray in order to win the spiritual battle, how much more should we pray? I wonder, do we set aside time to talk to God? Just like Jesus, very early in the morning. I'm not saying it has to be very early, but it has to be undisturbed. I know this is difficult with children, but we should aim to be undisturbed, and it should be regular. Becca and I teach a marriage preparation course. One of the things the course says is that we should spend half an hour every day talking to our spouse. And we should go out together for 2 hours every week, at least. That's got to be right. Who would doubt that we should spend regular time with our spouse? But do we spend regular time with God? Jesus clearly saw the need for it. He prayed. And then verse 36, Simon and his companions go to look for him because they think he should go back to the healing meeting in Capernaum. Everyone is looking for you. Jesus! Don't you care about the sick? Jesus, You could do so much good if you healed the sick. Surely this is your priority, Jesus. What does Jesus say? Verse 38. Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. But Jesus, the sick need you. Don't you care about all these ill people, Jesus? Let us go somewhere else. Verse 38, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is Jesus' priority. He drives out demons, demonstrating his authority over evil, and he preaches to address our greatest sickness, which is not spiritual. Which is not physical. It is spiritual. The Puritans called the sin sickness the plague of plagues. AIDS is a terrible plague. But sin is far worse. Because sin will take every one of us to the grave and on to hell. There will be no way of escaping this unless we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. What does Jesus preach back in verse 15? Repent and believe the good news. This is how we are cured of the sin disease. We repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from our sin and to turn to following Jesus. We repent and we believe. We believe that God's Messiah has come, God's rescuer King, who rescues us, who saves us. And we commit ourselves to him in love. We're not saved by superstitious mumbo jumbo, but by the death of Jesus on the cross, in our place, that we might be forgiven and know that we're going to heaven. Jesus heals our greatest disease. And secondly, he restores our fellowship with God. The great problem of being sinful is that our sin cuts us off from God. In Deep Down Dark, Hector Toba tells the story of 33 Chilean miners who were trapped 2,000 feet below the surface for 69 days. Do you remember that? They had to live in the dark with almost no food, cut off from the rest of the world. They didn't know if they'd ever see daylight again. Many of the miners, face to face with imminent death, took stock of their lives and realized they had a lot of regrets. Somebody called Jose Enriquez, a Christian, was asked to pray for them. He got down on his knees and some of the other men joined him and began to talk to God. "We aren't the best men, Lord, but have pity on us." He actually got more specific. "Victor Segovia knows that he drinks too much. Victor Zamora is too quick to anger. Pedro Cortez thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter." Nobody objected. It was the beginning of something special. In the deep down dark, buried under the earth, with death staring them in the face, the men got real with God and with each other. They realized, they knew that their sin cut them off from a holy God. They realized that if they wanted to go to heaven, they had to repent of their sins. They met every day to eat a meager meal, hear a short sermon, and then they would get on their knees and pray, "God, forgive me for the violence of my voice before my wife and my son. God, forgive me for abusing the temple of my body with drugs." They confessed to each other too, "I'm sorry I raised my voice. I'm sorry I didn't help get the water." Meanwhile, as many people prayed for them around the world, the rescue attempt got going. And as the men were sent food and iPads, they realized they'd be rescued. They realized they were becoming famous and might become rich. And they stopped praying. The lure of money and fame undid the work of the gospel. Well, here in verse 40, we meet a man who knew he was cut off from God. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You may know that leprosy in Leviticus 13 cuts the sufferer off from society and cuts the sufferer off from God. The sufferer is ceremonially unclean. So our poor leprosy sufferer in verse 40 is banned from society and he cannot go to the synagogue or the temple. You can see then why leprosy is such a good picture of sin. My sin, my selfishness, cuts me off from other people. If I sin in my marriage, there is an immediate effect on my relationship with Becca. Sin spoils that relationship. But more importantly, sin cuts me off from a holy God. That's what God was teaching when he gave the regulations about leprosy. So look what the man says in verse 40, begging Jesus on his knees. Incidentally, the punishment for leaving the leper colony was being whipped 39 times or being stoned to death. That's how badly this man wants to meet with Jesus. He's willing to risk death. And we are more in need of salvation than this man. We have a sickness which leads to hell. And yet we don't seek Jesus urgently very often. Verse 40, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper has understood about Jesus. Jesus is the one with authority over sickness. Jesus is the one with God's authority. And look what happens, verse 41. Jesus was indignant. What is Jesus indignant about? He is indignant about the fact of sickness. Jesus created a world free of sickness. He is indignant that this man is cut off from society and from God. Jesus cares. Are we indignant? As we look across North Hearts, at people cutting themselves off from others and from God by their sin? Are we indignant? Are we angry? Are we moved to do something about it? Are we moved to do what Jesus did? Are we moved to preach the gospel? Well, look at Jesus' authority. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." As we look out over North Harts and see a multitude in the sickness and filth of sin, we know the one who can make them clean. We know the one with authority. Are we praying for people to be saved? Are we speaking of Christ? Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus can heal our greatest sickness. Jesus can restore our fellowship with God. Look what happens, verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So Jesus is restoring the man's fellowship with God. In Jesus' day, before Jesus came, people knew God through a priest. In the New Testament, that's how you knew God. You went to a priest. After Jesus' death and resurrection, we are all priests. We can all know God personally for ourselves. But for this man to be restored to the priesthood is to be restored to God. That's the effect of having our sin disease healed. We are restored to God. It's interesting that Jesus tells the man not to tell anybody. Generally, the advice in the Bible is to tell everybody about Jesus. And we should be doing that. However, Jesus' concern here is to play down his reputation as a healer. He doesn't want the crowds to follow him just for healing. Jesus wants to preach in order to heal our greatest sickness. However, verse 45, the man is so thrilled at what Jesus has done for him that he can't keep it to himself. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And surely we should be no less excited about Jesus. But the problem is, because the man spreads the news, Jesus' fame as a healer grows even more so. As a result, verse 45b, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. This is what Jesus was concerned about. He doesn't want to be famous for being a healer. The result is he stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus heals our greatest disease and restores our fellowship with God. We began by thinking about the power objects used by animist priests in Africa and thought to possess supernatural healing powers. I hope we've seen from Mark 1 that Jesus is the one with healing power. He sometimes chooses to heal physically. He always wants to heal spiritually. In a recent article for Preaching Today, I read about a young girl who was adopted from an orphanage in another country. It was horrific. And when they brought her home, her new parents, one of the things they told her was that she was expected to clean her room every day. When she heard about that responsibility, she fixated on it as a way she would earn her family's love. In other words, she isolated the responsibility and applied it to her existing frame of thinking that was shaped by life in the orphanage. Thus, every morning when her parents came into her room, it was immaculate. It's astonishing, isn't it? In our house, hers was immaculate. And she would sit on the bed and would say, "My room is clean. Can I stay? Do you still love me?" Well, her words broke her parents' hearts. And eventually the girl learns to hear her parents' words as their unconditionally beloved child who would never be forsaken, not as a visitor trying to earn her place in the family. She knew that she was now an inseparable part of the family and that nothing could question her family's love for her. She understood what it meant to be in the family. And that's what happens to us when Jesus heals the sin disease. We don't have to go to a priest to know God. We are adopted into the family. We are loved unconditionally. In the prayer meeting just before this service, we were thinking about God as our Father. He loves us. He welcomes us unconditionally. And that's why Jesus heals the sin disease. He wants each one of us to have this experience of being adopted into the family, loved unconditionally. Our fellowship with God is restored, and nothing can break it. Nothing can break it. So I need to ask you, is this true of you? Have you been healed of the sin disease? Have you been restored to fellowship with God? Do you know God as your Father? And if you do, enjoy it. Enjoy life in the family. Enjoy God's word every day. Enjoy prayer. Enjoy living for God. It's the greatest thing that we could ever experience. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for Jesus. Lord, we know that we would be lost without him, that he heals our sin disease. Lord, may this be true of each one of us here today. May we be restored to fellowship with you, to that adoption into your family. May we love you, serve you, and enjoy you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.